We are working our way, slowly but surely, through the text of Exodus. We'll be in Exodus 31 today. Need to get my props set up here, so please be with me. But we'll be in Exodus 31, and as I'm doing this, I would like to kind of give a reminder of where we've been, because it can be easy when you have a sermon series that started in April to forget exactly what we're doing. And so you might remember the text of Exodus. We've been called this sermon series, Delivered to Dwell, and that what we focused on over the first 15 chapters of Exodus, and quite honestly, the vast majority of what this sermon series will be, is that we focused on the first half of delivered, that we see that in Exodus 1 that these people have been put into slavery. The Hebrew people, the Israelite people, are enslaved by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And that over the course of those first 15 chapters, that God shows up in incredible ways and delivers these people out of slavery. The problem is much of our popular imagination surrounding the Exodus ends with the crossing of the Red Sea. And many of you have heard this, but that it's so true that Exodus doesn't end at Exodus 15. Exodus ends at Exodus 40. We're going to read a little bit of Exodus 40 today because we need to get hold of some of this. But that we have the first piece that people are delivered, but that we're not just delivered to do nothing. God didn't just pull them out of Egypt to leave them alone in the desert, but rather he pulled them out of slavery and then said, I'm going to dwell among you. I'm going to be your God and you will be my people. And so then he uses the rest of Exodus, and quite honestly, the rest of the Pentateuch, from Exodus 16 through the end of Deuteronomy, as this preparation of the people of Israel to actually be able to dwell and to live with this God. Does that make sense? Now, this speaks to us, because if you have met Jesus, that you have been delivered. You have been pulled out of your slavery. The chains by which that you were bound to sin have been broken by his blood and his resurrection, and that you are free. But guess what? Jesus didn't free you to leave you in a desert of nothingness, but rather that he freed you so that God would dwell with you, that your day-to-day living, that God would permeate, that the praises of God would roll out of your lips, roll off your lips as honey, because he is your God, and you are part of his people. So this text today kind of discusses some of that. Before we read it, I want to set up a little bit for you. Now, part of this dwelling with God thing, you might remember they come out of slavery, the Passover, and God leads the people by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, right? My guess is that it's all fire, but during the day, the smoke is so thick, they probably can't see the fire. And at night, when you can't really see the smoke, but you can see the light from the flame comes through and you can see it. But that God leads them with this pillar of fire and smoke, and that he leads them through, but that there's something unique that God decides to do that starts to get initiated in Exodus 25, and we're not going to go there. I'm not going to preach Exodus for the next 3 years, so we're not going to go text by text. So that the idea is in Exodus 25 that Moses is up on the mountain, and that Moses receives a word from God, and he says, you need to be taking offerings so you can build my tabernacle. Say that word with me, tabernacle. Yeah, we have all kinds of ways that we think of that word today, and maybe there's some famous tabernacles that you can think of. The Mormon Tabernacle Choir is one of the ways. The Brooklyn Tabernacle is another gigantic church in Brooklyn that the word tabernacle gets thrown out there. But we're going to be talking about the setting up of the tabernacle today, and I want us to understand before we read this text in Exodus 31 what the tabernacle is all about. Because we need to kind of set this thing up. The tabernacle, quite simply, is a tent. And surrounding the tent is kind of like a cloth wall that boxes the tent in. And inside of that tent is the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is this place where God's glory falls upon. Let's take a look. Grab your Bible. Go to Exodus 40. Exodus 40. And you'll see what I'm talking about. So the last verses, and we're going to preach this in a couple of weeks, but in Exodus 40, verses 34, the cloud, remember, God's presence, cloud and fire, the cloud covered the tent of meeting. That's the tent inside the walls. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud, God's presence, settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So that this was kind of God's way of saying, I am now living with you. The tabernacle. Make sense? Good. Let's keep going. I want you to go to the right a little bit. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7, which people know 2 Chronicles because of the 2 Chronicles 7 because of the verse about if my people will humbly pray, but that's not where I'm going at. We're going to be early in 2 Chronicles 7 because what ends up happening is that the tabernacle goes with the people. They're out in the wilderness for 40 years. It comes with them, with Joshua, across the Jordan into Canaan, and it resides in Shiloh for a while, and we have Eli the priest and all of the judges that this is what's going on with the tabernacle. But eventually we get to King David, and David has this desire to build God a permanent residence. That he's living in a house, but his God's living in a tent. Now, part of me, there's lots of speculation from scholars of whether or not God really wanted a temple built for him, but rather that God kind of enjoyed being in a tent. And I have a couple of sneaking suspicions why. Is because God, this God, was a God that rescued a bunch of people out of oppression. In other words, God was a God of refugees. And what does God, where do refugees live but in tents? And so, but David builds this temple, and the Bible kind of, the Old Testament kind of argues back and forth of whether or not the temple is a good thing or not. But eventually, David isn't allowed to. God doesn't let David build the temple, but that Solomon builds it. And to kind of highlight why I think that God might be a little bit weird about the temple, that he blesses it, but might be feel a little awkward, is let's think about the irony of the fact that a God whose defining act was bringing people out of slavery, that the king of this freed people used slave labor to build the temple. Think about that a minute. That's a little crazy. But anyway, so the temple is built in that Solomon dedicates the temple in 2 Chronicles 6, and he prays this lengthy prayer. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But that in 2 Chronicles 7, Solomon finishes his prayer. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. This is where it gets interesting. Think about what we just read in Exodus 40. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down their faces on the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's think about what Moses just had happen in the tabernacle, right? The glory of God fell upon the tabernacle so much so that Moses could not do what? He could not enter. What happens at the temple? The presence of God falls on the temple in 2 Chronicles 7 so much so that the priests cannot do what? Enter in. Great. I'm glad that you got it. We're seeing that the tabernacle and the temple are together. This is the place where the people of God anticipated meeting their God. That God's presence was there. Now, we need to keep going. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The Gospel of John is this amazing thing because the Gospel writer desires us to do something unique that I want you to see in the first two chapters of the Gospel of John. There's reason for all this madness and flipping, and we'll get there. But John chapter 1, verse 14. You guys know this verse and will expect me to preach on this verse at Advent. But here we go. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. What fell upon the tabernacle in the tent, in the temple? The glory of God. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's something really amazing about this text. Who's the Word? Jesus. Jesus is the Word. The Word was with God. The Word is God. Jesus is the Word. That the Word became flesh. He became a human body. Now, flesh, don't take flesh in the negative sense, like the sins of the flesh. That's not what this is communicating. There's nothing evil about your skin. It's the body. He takes on a body. But what's really, really awesome about this verse is actually the word dwelt. That the English translation doesn't do a good job of communicating what the Greek word is because if you were going to give an actual translation of this text, is that it would be the word became a body, and tabernacled among us. Literally, the Greek word is tabernacled. What did we learn about the tabernacle? The tabernacle was the place where God's presence and glory resided, and that God anticipated his people to meet him at the tabernacle, right? And that suddenly the evangelist, John, tells us, whoa, 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 there's a new tabernacle. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the place where God's glory now resides, and we have seen his glory. The next piece, let's take a look at John chapter 2 with me. In verse 13, the Passover was at hand and all of the, you know, the Jerusalem was filled with people. Jesus goes into the temple, and one of our favorite verses to say that Jesus was aggressive because he makes a whip and drives out all of the people that are selling animals and making a profit off of them in a bad way. But he says this in verse 18, the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? They're saying, you don't have authority to do this. Why are you doing it? And Jesus says something amazing that the evangelist wants us to grab hold of. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Destroy this temple, what we started with tabernacle, right? Moses' tabernacle, Solomon temple. John 1, the tabernacle of Jesus. Secondly, in John 2, the temple that is Jesus' body. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again. That the evangelist wants us to grab hold of, that the person of Jesus is now the place where God anticipates his people to see his glory and to commune with his presence. In essence, Jesus is the new tabernacle and temple. That's really kind of cool. And quite honestly, it is a like far out concept in religion, that God himself took on a body and walked on earth. Like, that's like, whoa. Crazy concept, but it's something that we know as truth. There's a fourth piece. So I'm trying to push us a little bit here. I want us to see the movement that God has. He starts with tabernacle. I live in a tent with the people as they're traveling through. I move to a temple, whether God really likes that or not. I guess that's up for debate, but that he moves to a temple. And then he finally moves to the person of Jesus, that this is the place where the glory of God is meant to dwell. But that there's something crazy about this. It's because Jesus is in heaven right now, right? He died, he resurrected from the tomb, a couple weeks later, he ascends to heaven. And so the person by which we're supposed to have communion with the Father and that we're supposed to see the glory of God is no longer with us. But that Jesus does something crazy is that on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God is sent to us, and that now, what does Paul say? You are the body of Christ. We collectively together are the body of Christ. What am I trying to communicate? Follow me here. Maybe it will click with you as I walk through this. It starts, the presence and glory of God rests upon the tabernacle. The glory and presence of God rests upon the temple. The glory and presence of God rests upon Jesus. The glory and presence of God rests upon his church. And so what I want us to grab hold of before we read this text in Exodus 31, because it's so incredibly critical about where we are going to go today, is that we are the body of Christ, and that when we gather, that we should have expectation that the presence and glory of God will fall here. Because we are the extension of the one who has said, he tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only one, the only Son of the Father. But we have seen that glory. We should anticipate it. It's the founder of the Church of the Nazarene, a gentleman by the name of Phineas Brazee, said this. He said two things, really, that I really love. He said, pray the glory down. That was his first directive to every pastor. Pray the glory down. Is that the anticipation of Phineas Brazee was that every time a Church of the Nazarene would gather in worship, that if we sought the face of God together on our knees, that we would see the glory and the presence of God move powerfully among us. Why? Because we are the body of Christ, who is the representative in the new temple and tabernacle. The second thing he would say, and I love this as well, is he said, if we lose the glory, we are gone. If we lose the glory, we are gone. If we don't have a thirst or an expectation to see the glory of God moving among us, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? So let's move into Exodus 31. I needed to set that up. Exodus 31, the first 11 verses. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I've given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." Folks, this is the word of the Lord for the nurture and admonition of his people today. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. There's a couple of interesting things that I want to talk about here. You might be wondering why I have foam blocks, but there's something interesting that happens when these foam blocks get played with in my house. Isaiah, you play with these still sometimes, right, buddy? That's okay. I like playing with these things too, actually. But that a couple of things. We typically have our older boys, Isaiah and Noah, that they start to build things, right? And they try to get it nice and set up. And they build these foam blocks, and you know, they might get a tower starting to go. And we like towers. It's fun to build towers. Yeah, here's another one. And then we start to get it big. We can get fancy with it. If I can get another one of those little dowel things, we can start to get a little spire going. But inevitably, hey, look at that. Gene, I should get my, oh, thank you, thank you. Gene, I should get my general contractor's license, right, buddy? Yeah. That would be dangerous. But inevitably, Isaiah and Noah start building a tower like this, in that an Asher will join in with him. Sometimes Asher might do the second one, but that he sometimes joins in on the construction phase. But you know where this is going, is eventually the youngest boy, Micah, sees this, and he doesn't see a tower. He sees something else. Do you know what he sees? He sees this. Ooh! Right? You know what I'm talking about. You guys have, how many of you have played with little children have seen that dynamic at work, right? You know what I'm, yes, a lot of you have seen that. We are going to build some more here in a minute because we're going to need to, but this is an important principle for us. Because these two guys, Bezalel and Aholiab, Bezalel specifically, and we're going to focus in on him because he's the one that is called out specially by God and uniquely empowered by God to do a work. That these are guys that are builders. These are guys that are that have ability. And I want to talk about Bezalel a minute because, well, there's a couple of things that we need to know. Let's take a look at the text quick. In Exodus 31, he says this in verse 3, "I have filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God." I filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God. I want us to stop for a moment and think about this. This is the first person of the scripture that God has filled with his Spirit. Let's stop for a moment and think about that. Go through all of the heroes of faith of Genesis. It is never said of Abraham that he is filled with the Spirit of God. It is never said of Jacob he was filled with the Spirit of God. It was never said of Joseph that he was filled with the Spirit of God. It was never said of Moses that he's filled with the Spirit of God. These are men of great faith, of great character, that did amazing things for God, but that the first person of the Scripture that is said to be filled with His Spirit is a simple craftsman that knows how to work diligently with his hands. Folks, I'm not the important one here. I heard a pastor from Nigeria, Lagos, Nigeria, has a 25,000-member church. Just a couple weeks ago, I heard it in a simulcast, and he said, I'm not important because those people come to my church. They're important because they come to church. Folks, yes, I want to be filled with the Spirit of God so badly I can't even speak it out loud because I want to be so freed from all that entangles me sometimes, of all of the fear that I can happen in my life. I want to be free from that. And so I want the Spirit of God. Bless you. But that the reality is, folks, is that you don't need to be a preacher. You don't need to be called to ministry to be filled with the Spirit of God. The first person of the text that is said to be filled with the Spirit is a man that works with his hands, working metal in wood, in stone, that his craft can be offered to the Lord as worship because his Spirit rests and has filled him. That is awesome, because every single one of you have a craft that you can offer to the Lord in worship, filled with his Spirit. That's good news today. I love that stuff. Amen. There's something else, though, that we need to talk about. Are you guys building more for me here? Okay, no problem. There's something else we need to do, though. There's something amazing that happens here because God could have done this, right? God, our God is a God that can create something out of nothing, right? That nothing, we believe that God can create out of nothing, and that God can take nothingness and put something there. But God, for some reason, decided not to do that, but instead decided to use stuff that was around and people to do his creative work of creating the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. What does that mean? What am I getting at? Is that this, what was the tabernacle, the temple, about? It was about the place where God's presence and his glory would be. God very easily could have just said, let there be, and there could have been a tabernacle and an Ark of the Covenant, and people would have went, whoa, that's really cool. And that this is not unusual thought processes for ancient people. The statue of Diana in Ephesus, the reason why they worshipped the stuff there was that they believed that it fell out of the sky. And so this wouldn't have been like crazy unusual. This would have been like normal stuff if the text had told us that the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant just fell out of heaven. And, ooh, this is where how we're supposed to worship. But no, that God decides that the place where his presence and his glory is going to meet his people is going to be built by a man filled with the Spirit of God using his hands to build it. That's really cool. It's really cool to me because I'm horrible with construction stuff. Like, yeah, it would be ugly. Me with a circular saw, run the other direction. But that this is something phenomenal, so that we have these guys filled with the Spirit building this tent. And what happens? I want to see this progression. Let's go through each of the four again. So the tabernacle, Bezalel, filled with the Spirit of God, workman, craftsman, builder, really cool. By the way, they've only been out of slavery for like a couple of months at this point. Where do you think Bezalel learned how to use his hands? In slavery. What did the Israelites have to build? Storehouses made of stone and metal. But that God used the junk of being stuck in slavery and said, I'm going to to sanctify it and make it holy so I can use it for my purposes. So I'm going to fill you so you can do it. But that God does this and that God says, I'm going to use humanity to do this. That free person filled with the Spirit of God. Let's move to the temple because this is where it gets really kind of funky. Is Solomon, I've already referenced it, uses conscripted labor, slave labor, both from the Israelite people and from other peoples that David had conquered, his father. So there's this weird difference between the tabernacle and temple, but that the temple is made by slaves. Not people filled with the Spirit of God, but people, slave people. And so there's this difference between, let's move to Jesus. Now Jesus is this unique reality that the Father's Spirit, much like the tabernacle, comes upon a willing servant named Mary. Just as the Spirit of God fills Bezalel in a place where the glory and presence of God may dwell, the Spirit of God falls upon Mary in a place where the glory and presence of God may dwell. So the question becomes for us today, folks, is that we're the church. We're over here, and the church gets started by the Spirit coming. But that the problem is that there are many times in my life that I fail to reflect the presence and the glory of God. Have you ever had that problem? That in my relationship with my spouse or my children, that I don't reflect the glory and presence of God. I'm not a conduit of the presence of God. I'm not a conduit of the glory. When I walk into a room, that people don't go, the presence of God somehow mysteriously came here. Now, that's not me. But you get what I'm saying. I remember, you guys have heard my testimony, but that it was in the midst of a worship service where people were singing praises to God, that the church gathered, that the presence of God showed up in a way that I couldn't understand. That's what I'm talking about. That when people walk into my house, that I want people to know the presence and the glory of God because my wife, my life, my wife, and my children are so moving in this direction that we can be used as vessels for God's presence to be communicated to other people. But that we want this to be done the right way. And that what I'm trying to say is that there is a right way and a wrong way. The right way is that folks filled with the Spirit of God come and work on us. In essence, I need a Bezalel in my life that will be filled with this presence of God that will look at me and say, Evan, I want to build you up so that you can be a temple, a tabernacle of God's presence and glory in the world. I need that because on my own, I stink at it. And the fact, thank you. Eric, I love you. It's great. But that the other piece of the puzzle too, though, is that I need to be a Bezalel for people. Is that I need to walk beside Eric, partly because he picks on me. I'm joking. But I need to walk beside Eric and I need to say, Eric, I want to build you up. You know what we do, though? Is that we can have those types of encouraging conversations. They built my tower again. I'm going to deconstruct it quick. But that they built, you know, you have someone in your life that comes alongside of you and starts saying, I know God has great purposes in your life. I want you to know about Jesus. I want you to know the truth of Jesus. And they build that foundation. And they encourage you to walk in the Lord. And they start laying the beams of righteousness. And you're being built up and being built up because you have great Bezalels that are filled with the Spirit of God that say, I see something in you. There's something about you that I see that God has you to be a presence of the glory of God. And that you keep on getting built up, but that what happens eventually, because we're all fallen people, and the church seems to be a good place for this to happen, is that instead of building, is that we start getting words thrown at us that, well, the more like Micah, that would much rather go. And that you, rather than being Bezalel that's building, by saying words of truth and honesty. Say words that are degrading, and every time that you say them, that your ability to be built into a temple and tabernacle of the presence of God is being destroyed. Folks, we've become the tabernacle in the temple of God. Praise be to God. But guess what? We don't build bricks and mortar in each other. But we've become the temple, so let's build each other with every word of kindness, every act of good deed towards our neighbor, every prayer of intercession, every card that would be sent. Oops, see? Every card that would be sent, taking someone out to eat. I don't know. What are some other good things that you can do? Mowing someone's lawn. And I heard of a person in our congregation that walked someone's dog. You build up the temple, showing love and kindness to each and every person, so that they may be a reflection of the glory and presence of God Himself. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. These two guys, Bezalel and Oholiab, have been amazing people to me. Folks that are kind of curious people to me, kind of like the midwives of Exodus 1, Shifra and Pua, that we know really don't know a whole lot about. So they're kind of mysterious to me in some way, but I know this, that you had given the two of them the responsibility of building a place for your presence and glory to dwell. Building a place where your people had expectation of meeting you. And so, God, I pray that every single person in this room would have a Bezalel in their life. Someone filled with your spirit. Filled with your spirit. I'm not talking just like a little bit of your spirit. I'm talking someone filled with your spirit whose mind and heart is set on the things of God. Because the desires of our flesh are at enmity or at war with your spirit. So God, let that person be filled with your spirit, that a Bezalel that would build us up, that would encourage us along the way, that would point us towards correction and would even rebuke us where necessary. That we would be built up into the temple, the tabernacle of God, where people would come and would expect to see the very presence of our Creator and Redeemer. But Lord our God, I pray that we would be Bezalels as well. That we would be people so filled with your Spirit that we would see in someone more than what they can see in themselves. And that we would be building the foundation of repentance in Jesus. That there is new life. That we would speak words of hope, words of encouragement, words of love, words of correction, words of teaching into people's lives. In so doing, be building them slowly but surely into a place where your presence and your glory will manifest itself. Not because they themselves become a god, or we become a god, but rather because you have made us holy, suitable for your presence. So, Father, we thank you. And we give you honor and praise and glory today. In Jesus' name, amen.